Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time of God is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.'" May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. My message today is entitled Political Jesus. Now, many of you know who Brian McLaren is. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure that one of our study groups at the church has used one of his books for their class. Well, a little more than a year ago or so, he and my friend Doug Padgett invited me to travel to West Hollywood to gather with a small group of folks with a wide-ranging variety of political, professional backgrounds to talk about a strategy for getting progressive spiritual perspectives heard on the national political front. On my way out there, a gentleman in the airport struck up a conversation with me, and as it seems to be required when you're traveling, he asked me what I did for a living, where I was going, what I was doing. He was actually quite excited to find out what I do, but I can't say that he was exactly excited about why I was traveling. As a matter of fact, his first reaction was to say, "I think people ought to keep politics out of their Christianity." It surprises me just a little bit how frequently I get asked about my very visible participation in politics. And the truth is, while some might assume that as a minister, I probably start my day off with prayer and maybe a devotion. Well, the reality is I start my day off with about an hour of reading through the news and scheduling stories I find the most important or engaging on various social media outlets. Probably the most notable of those outlets is the Christian Left. And as some of you might be watching this very message on the Christian Left. And as you might imagine, the name the Christian Left, well, it provokes plenty of negative responses. Everything from, "Isn't that an oxymoron?" to, well, they call it the organization that because all the real Christians have left it. Really creative there. The reality is, as a minister, I feel very strongly about the importance of being involved in politics. When Charles Toy asked me if I'd join with him in getting the Christian Left started, I barely even paused to take a breath before I said yes. I do catch quite a bit of grief because of it. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't important to me, my life would be so much more stress-free if I just walked away from all of it, but I can't. I can't because of my theology. I can't because of the example set by Jesus. I can't because I believe this world would be a much better place if Christians started acting a lot more like Jesus and a lot less like many of their contemporary leaders. I can't walk away from being political because I'm trying to follow the teachings of Jesus. And those teachings, they keep leading me to being political. A few years ago, the website Patheos asked me to write a few articles about, quote, "Why did Jesus die on a cross? Was it as some Christians say, to save us from our sins?" The fact is that regardless of your personal belief, you should recognize that within theological circles, the idea that Jesus had to die to atone for our sins, well, it's debatable. I went on to say in that article that what wasn't debatable is why he was crucified. You see, in his day and age, people who were crucified by Rome. And Rome crucified people who were seen as a threat to the political order. Jesus was crucified because the Roman authorities of that day saw him as a real threat to the state, a threat to political order, and most importantly, a threat to those in power. Now, the way people encourage me and other Christians to stay away from politics, you'd think that, well, that Jesus must have preached about the perils of being involved in politics during the Sermon on the Mount or something, which, by the way, turns out to be a very political speech. It couldn't be much further from the truth, though. Jesus did not end up hanging from a tree for being non-political. In the first century Roman Empire, wandering spiritual teachers posed no real threat to the state if they weren't political. As a matter of fact, there were plenty of wandering spiritual teachers at that time, and that never drew the ruling governor's attention in the slightest. However, the things that Jesus said and did were very much political. Now, not so surprisingly, the Roman government, well, they sentenced him to death because of his political activity. American Christians in particular tend to get confused on this point because of our country's founding ideology and that the fact that it was based on the separation of church and state as relative as that may sometimes seem nowadays. In our oh-so-privileged way of normalizing everything to ourselves, many people imagine our modern situation is the same as the religious and political process of Jesus' day. And that can hardly be further from the truth. It's important to realize that the primary governing body of Jesus' time in Judah was not Roman. The Romans frequently left the governing to local leaders in the territories that they occupied. For Judah, this meant that the governing body was the Sanhedrin. Now, depending on which expert you go to on this, a Sanhedrin was either made up of Sadducees or Pharisees or both. So yeah, the primary governing body of Judah was made up of not political, but religious figures. The Sadducees, who were primarily wealthy conservatives, and the Pharisees, who were more like what we would think of as business class. Even someone with a cursory familiarity with the Gospels probably knows that Jesus was consistently bumping heads with the Sadducees and Pharisees. In their interchanges, Jesus is inclined to rebuke them and point to their hypocrisy and error interpretations of Hebraic law. And as you might imagine, the wealthy and the powerful don't tend to take kindly to some homeless, wandering rabbi rebuking them. In reading the Gospels, it doesn't take long to start realizing that Jesus was no friend of the religiously and politically powerful. As a matter of fact, in what I think is one of the most surprising stories about Jesus, he strikes at one of the most essential tools of the powerful: money. When Jesus starts flipping the money changers' tables in the temple court, he's striking at the very important source of power for the Sadducees and Pharisees. Now, not only does he strike at one of their sources of power, Jesus goes one step further and denounces the religious and political elite for turning God's temple into a den of thieves. Because that's what it had become. Those who were already wealthy were taking advantage of those who had little. Some would even be considered, you know, the least of these. And that may sound oddly familiar to those who follow U.S. politics. So Jesus, he confronts the corrupt system that misuses its power and oppresses those in need. He literally and figuratively begins flipping tables on the power. He makes a political statement calling them a den of thieves, and he does it all under the watchful eye of armed militants. Jesus was very political. Jesus confronted the very political structures and people who were twisting and using religion to step on those that were thought of as the least of these. He confronted the politically powerful Sadducees and Pharisees at every turn, calling out their hypocrisy and distorted use of Hebraic law. And he then taught what the religious law was really meant for. The expressing of heaven on earth. He called it the kingdom of God. A place where grace and love and justice were practiced. The reality is that at the heart of his message, well, it was political. It was about the coming of the kingdom of God, as we just read a little bit earlier in the earliest gospel written, in the first written gospel, the book of Mark. Those are the very first words of Jesus. In many ways, it was a foretelling of what his ministry would ultimately be about. As author, spiritual writer, and Franciscan friar Richard Rohr points out, what you have to realize is that in that time and in that place, kingdom language was political. Jesus' listeners and hearers knew about other kingdoms, the kingdom of Herod, the kingdom of Rome. The kingdom of God had to be something different from those kingdoms. Unlike far too many Christians seem to think, the kingdom of God isn't in the afterlife in some sweet by and by. No, the kingdom of God is for the here and now. The kingdom of God is for earth. As a theologian Marcus Borg puts it, it is about the transformation of this world. What life would be like on earth if God were ruler and the lords of the domination systems were not. If Jesus had wanted to avoid the political meaning of kingdom language, he would have spoken of the family of God or the community of God or the people of God, but he didn't. He spoke about the kingdom of God. As Borg also says, the kingdom of God would be a world of economic justice in which everybody had the material basics of existence. And it would be a world of peace and nonviolence. Together, economic justice and peace are the dream of God. God's passion for a transformed world. Now, not surprisingly, Jesus' passion for the kingdom of God, well, it created conflict with the authorities. His public activity began after the arrest of his mentor, John the Baptizer, the rest of him by the Roman appointed ruler of Galilee. A conflict dominates this story throughout the Gospels and climaxes in the weeks of Jesus' life with his challenge to the authorities in Jerusalem and his crucifixion. Jesus was political. So yes, I'm political. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm an independent. And in general, I don't support any particular politicians typically. I'm more about supporting laws and government programs that help those most in need, and about resisting laws and government programs that hurt people. Theologically, I can't see how to follow the teachings of Jesus without being political. Being willing to stick out your own neck and being willing to challenge the hypocritical power structures and leaders on behalf of the oppressed. Because y'all, Jesus was political. So, the theological reasons I'm political too. As a matter of fact, one of the main results of that meeting with Brian McLaren, Doug Padgett, and others was the Vote Common Good bus tour. You can find out all about it at votecommongood.com. The bus is traveling to many of the swing states, and through outdoor, energetic, socially distanced, sort of revival-style programs, they're encouraging folks to vote for a change in November, to vote for faith, hope, and love, to vote for the common good. And I'm pleased to say that I'm going to be getting on the bus this Thursday and joining them for the first half of October. Why? Well, one simple reason, really. Because, y'all, Jesus was political. Jesus was political. Let's take a moment and calm ourselves, or maybe calm me, for a moment of reflection, of prayer, reflection, however you want to take it. As I always say, it can be a prayer and accept it that way. It can also just be a meditation for you to let come across and pick the words that are most meaningful to you that moves you in some way. So let's bow our heads. Good and gracious God, rescue us from our self-importance. Pull us from the depths of our short-sighted selfishness. Remind us of the interconnectedness of life. Convict us with the reality that a threat to justice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Inspire us towards lives lived out for others, lives that persistently shout from the mountaintops, "You will not harm him. You will not take advantage of her. I demand justice. We demand justice." May we continue to become modern day John the Baptist, shouting out in today's deserts, which are so unnecessarily littered with the pitfalls of the powerful. May we shout out into today's deserts calls to lower the mountains that divide us, calls to raise up the valleys that entrap us, calls to make straight the sometimes crooked ways of the powerful, and calls to make smooth the rough patches of life that can sometimes bury those on the margins underneath the unbearable knowledge that politics and profit and power and prestige seem to be more important to some people in the world than their own dignity, and that the unique reflection of God found in them is somehow less valued than others. May we be the bringers of justice. May we be lights on a hill. May we be salt unto the earth. May we be harbingers of justice, voices for equality, God's love for a world in need. And may we be your people and may we act like it, bringing peace and love and justice to all of creation, even when it means being political. Amen.